In 1992, Art Spiegelman won the Pulitzer Prize for his comic novel, Mouse, about the Holocaust. And the prologue of this book is a sequence where a young schoolboy comes home crying after playing with his friends. His father, the main character in the book, and a Holocaust survivor from Poland, asks him why he's crying, and to which the boy explains that his friends left him behind because his roller skate broke. Kids will do those kind of things, right? And his father responds by saying, "Friends, your friends. If you lock them in a room together with no food for a week, then you could see what is friends." This prologue sets the tone for the book. It's somewhat humorous, but in a grim kind of way. But it intends to show how deeply this main character has been affected by living through the Holocaust. Whatever the intention of this passage is, the specific example of how people act when faced with difficult situations sticks out to me. This particular anecdote is extreme, but clearly, if you lock people in a room for a week to starve, you can imagine that those people might act differently than they themselves even thought possible. These extreme scenarios are where our character distills, develops, and fully exposes its flaws. The Bible tells us that we are to rejoice in our trials because it builds character. We've probably heard this enough so that some of the impact and meaning is somewhat lost. Rejoicing in difficult times is so contradictory to our minds that it's hard to take such a suggestion seriously. But we know it's true. The Bible instructs us in that way. My goal today is to explore how difficult and extreme circumstances, both trials and prosperity, can help us grow as Christians. By gaining this understanding, hopefully it will give you and me cause for joy when we find ourselves in situations that test us at our thresholds. I don't think that any of us are strangers to tough times, whether it's related to health or losing someone close to you or money. The list goes on. Nobody is a stranger. But during these hard times, we have an opportunity. In fact, it's even more than an opportunity. We have a responsibility to respond in the best possible way. Remember that God is in control, and he will not test us beyond what we can handle. But that also means that when we face challenges and trials, we have to do the handling. It's important. So as Christians, we need to maintain control and respond righteously. And this is undoubtedly easier to say than it is to do. Probably the greatest example in the Bible of an individual who experienced some seriously hard times was Jesus Christ. I won't go into the specific details about the things he endured, because we all know that he had to experience some excruciating torture and even his own death so that we may have salvation. But what I will read to you is the effect that going through these experiences had. And I'll cite this scripture for you. It's Revelation 1 and verse 15, when John is meeting Christ in heaven. It states, "His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters." His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. While Jesus was here on earth, he experienced life in the flesh, living like you and me. He was tested probably more stringently than any other person who has ever lived. If there's one person that Satan wished would fail, it was Jesus. But he didn't fail. Walking in the flesh, being taunted and tested, provided Jesus with the opportunity to prove his character and respond righteously. That metaphorical heat and pressure that he endured, at all points being tempted as we are, citing from Hebrews 4:15, this had the effect of refining his character as if in a furnace, proving that no flaw existed, showing that he can walk with refined ways, feet of brass, if you will. Jesus had to endure some extremely difficult and painful situations in order to do this. However, he did overcome. And by doing so, he saved mankind. Peter, when he writes to us suggesting that we rejoice in trials, tells us that trials are a test by fire. Fire, pressure, stress, and trials are what refine our behavior, bringing us closer and closer to righteousness as we succeed through each one. The hard circumstances and trials that we experience have a refining quality on our character, burning away any impurities. One of the best examples, other than Jesus, of an individual forced to handle a trial and go through the process of this refining was Job. And I'll have you turn to Job. I'll start in verse 1 and verse 6, and I'll read through 11. Job 1, verse 6 through 11. Starting in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his whole household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Now, right at the beginning of this story, God sees that Job is a righteous individual. And Satan suggests that he's only righteous because God has blessed him so greatly, and proposes that if Job is placed under a little pressure, he'll break. And this is where the story begins. Following this, all of Job's children are killed, his servants are killed, and all of his property is lost, all at once. Yet, faced with this calamity, Job initially responds correctly. Now, put yourself in that situation. How many people do you love and care about? What about what you own? What if that was suddenly gone? It would be trouble. Big trouble. But Job, continuing in chapter 1 in verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong." Excellent, right? He did the right thing. There's a lot of tragedy for Job to deal with, but he manages somehow to pull together and stay close to God. So far, so good. But the story continues. This is just chapter 1, right? And his life gets worse by many different measures. And finally, he breaks and accuses God, falling away from his righteous stature. And I will turn to Job 19, and I'll read verses 1 through 6 to show you one of the many examples where this happens. Job 19, verses 1 through 6. "Then Job answered and said, 'How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me.'" And there is where Job stumbles. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalt yourself against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net." Have you ever felt like that? You've been in situations that are hard. God, what are you doing to me? By accusing God of treating Job wrongly, he places his own ability to righteously judge above God's ability to judge righteously. And here's the point that I'm bringing out today. Without this pressure, without the trials that Job endured, and this extreme circumstance, set of circumstances, Job was doing fine. He was righteous. It took a series of major tragedies to expose this dormant, self-righteous attribute in his character. However, once this problem was exposed and removed, Job managed to recover and once again return to righteousness and prosperity. It was Job's trial that brought his flaws to the surface so they could be expunged and repented of. Only by going through this extreme experience did Job himself find out what sin he was really capable of. I think I can safely say that none of us has an easy time jumping up and down for joy when we are dealt a blow or several successive blows in our lives. However, I believe it is helpful to understand that hard circumstances are a cause to see how we really react when the stakes are high. In such times, we have the opportunity to mess things up further by falling away from God, but we also have the opportunity to draw closer than ever to God, proving to Him that we have our priorities straight and righteously aligned. I think it's clear to us that difficulties and trials refine our character. But how do prosperous times and good fortune affect our character? Well, we have the same opportunity to fall away from God, or more preferably, to draw close to Him, as we do when we experience trying times. Being blessed can provide us with extreme circumstances as well, and we are under just as much responsibility to respond righteously. In fact, with blessings from God, we are held to even greater standards. We are expected to produce fruit and profit from these blessings, and there are even penalties for doing otherwise. Lucifer provides us with perhaps the greatest example of failure in this regard. Now, I'd like to point out a bit of irony related to the story of Job as well. Satan attributed Job's righteousness to the easy life afforded to him from God's blessings and protection. Interestingly, Lucifer, who was also tremendously blessed, even perfect, became self-righteous, just like Job. But this is where the parallels end. Lucifer, who did not go through a trial like Job, did not repent of his self-righteousness, and by doing so, descended into the depths of absolute unrighteousness. How interesting that Satan accused Job of the same flaw with the same cause that he himself harbored. With that in mind, I'll have you turn to Ezekiel 28, where we can see what the Bible says about this. Ezekiel 28, 14 through 17. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 14. You, speaking of Lucifer, were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. And you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God and destroyed you. O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the kings that they might gaze at you. Lucifer had everything except God's supreme authority. And this went to his head. And he forgot God, thinking that he was more capable of judging righteousness than God. When the same character trait was revealed to Job through trial, he repented and got back on track. Lucifer, on the other hand, does the opposite and became the adversary as we know him today. As blessed as he was, Lucifer was not able to manage the goodness that God provided to him. The Bible tells us that prosperity is certainly a challenge for us, just as trials are. Indeed, having a fortune of wealth might be something that we all hope and wish for, But as the cliche says, we should be careful what we wish for. And here's what the Bible has to say about that on this topic. I'll have you turn to Luke 18. I'll read verses 25 through 27. Luke 18, starting in verse 25. And this should be familiar to most of us. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. For a camel to go through the eye of a needle is even more contradictory and nonsensical than rejoicing in trials. Why is it so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Because prosperity naturally lifts us up as individuals and becomes cause for distraction. In some ways, it is easier to rely on God when we're down and we absolutely need Him than it is when we feel like we can take care of ourselves. The fact of the matter is that everything we have is from God. That we are all alive and here today, freely in attendance, with air to breathe, with cold water to drink, and most of us even in air conditioning, this is all a blessing from God. We owe Him everything, and we owe Him everything always. Personal prosperity lifts us up and distracts us, if we're not careful, from our responsibility to continue developing our character. Especially in times of prosperity, we need to remain humble and remember who our Creator is, drawing even closer to Him. Both hard times and prosperous times provide us with the opportunity and responsibility to prove our mettle to God. But why is this important for us to understand? Why is it so critical that we rejoice in trials and humble ourselves in prosperity? 1 Peter 4:17 tells us why, and I'll just cite that for you. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those who do not obey? What will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? As members of the house of God, we are being judged now, currently, today. This is a lifelong interview we're going through. God has a kingdom to establish, and He wants to make absolutely sure that those whom He places into office will be able to handle the job. A clean character is absolutely central to this goal. The Bible tells us that we will be judging as God in righteousness. And this is why we need to remove any lingering, unsavory character traits that might be hiding behind the curtains. So whether we are experiencing hard times or good times, let's all stay close to God, continue to find ways to improve and refine our character.